Well, today, I'm excited about this message today. As we continue in the book of Isaiah, you know, there's a lot of times we hear people refer to a higher power, right? It doesn't even have to be churchgoers. It doesn't have to be people that are professing to be Christians. People talk about a higher power. People even say stuff like they need something that is greater than themselves. And they acknowledge there that they need some kind of help is what they're doing. It shows that really that inside of them there's something that's saying that I actually can't just do anything in this life that I set my mind to. Right? I mean, that's a good thing that we tell people. It's a good thing that we encourage people with, but I've come to learn that that's not always the case. It's not been in my life. There's a lot of things that I've been determined that I was going to do, and I had my mind set on it that I will do this, and it did not come to pass. I was not able to do it, to accomplish it. And the more I've learned, the more experiences I've had, the older that I've gotten, I've really learned that I do need something that is greater than myself. I do need a higher power, and that higher power is Jesus, right? I need the power of God working actively in my life. I run into a lot of things that I couldn't overcome on my own. Can anybody relate to that? You run into some things that you can't just overcome on your own, right? It's not, and I've shared this before, time does not heal all wounds either. It's like at some point you need something greater than you that is going to help you get through that, and that is the power of God, and we need a mighty God in our lives. Amen? Today, continue in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A lot of times at Christmas, well, pretty much all the time for Christians at Christmas, we pay this attention to this miraculous birth that we've even been singing about this morning. And we have God Almighty born in the flesh, this gift of the Father coming. And it's not just the fact that he came, but why he came, which we sang about earlier too, right? For us, for sinners, so that we could be redeemed. Man, this is an amazing story, and it's awesome. And we know that we have that security in him, and we know that there's going to be a day where he's going to have that government truly upon his shoulders, where he will reign as the king of his kingdom. As this king, he has this name that I kind of got into last week. It's not really explained in the Old Testament. It's not said his name will be Jesus, because that doesn't say enough to us. It means the Lord saves, but to us it's that he's even more than salvation. He's even something greater. And I believe that Isaiah did not want people to have such a small-minded thinking about the Savior that was to come, that's all he was about, was the salvation, and then boom, that's it, he's done. This name can't be fully understood. He would be Wonderful Counselor, we looked at last week. Speaks of his supernatural counsel. It speaks of the fact that he is something to marvel at, and he is something to wonder about, and it can even be something that's hard for us to understand. That's included in that wonderful word there. And his counsel, his word is perfect. It's true. It's always on time. It's always right. And it's what we need in our lives. And going on to Mighty God, it says, he shall be called Mighty God. Any of you guys have a nickname Mighty? Like, you know, Mighty Crystal? Right? No? Mighty Rocky? Does anybody call you that? I didn't know. Maybe somebody does. Mighty God. The only other thing I can think of is Mighty Mouse, right? And he was pretty mighty, right? On that. I mean, that little mouse could do some pretty amazing things in that cartoon. You guys don't know what we're talking about. That's for us old people. You do? You know Mighty Mouse? Okay. But mighty. Just think about that for just a second, that phrase, Mighty God. As a matter of fact, I want you to say it with me. Say Mighty God. Mighty All right, mighty God. Jesus is a mighty God. As a matter of fact, we need to take the A out of that. Jesus is mighty God. It's not that he is one of the mighty gods. He is mighty God. Like, you could literally take the name of Jesus out of anything that you see it in the word, and you could just place mighty God there. And it works. That works. It translates because he is mighty God. Again, not a mighty God. I mean, understand the weight of this statement. He is mighty God. If he is mighty God, then there is no one else that is mighty God. Okay? This speaks of his power. How many of you believe that Jesus is powerful? Do you believe that? I mean, he is powerful, mighty God. I'm going to tell you what it means in the Hebrew because it sounds kind of cool. It's El Gibor, E-L space G-I-B-B-O-R, El Gibor. You could call him that if you want. You'd be speaking Hebrew. It's kind of cool, right? And it's fine. You're saying mighty God. El meaning God, meaning the one true God. This is the root of the word Elohim, which we see often in the Old Testament when it talks about God. It is the most commonly used word for God in the Hebrew, and we see it right there at the beginning of the word. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That's what God is translated there from, is Elohim. El is also rooted in the word Emmanuel, which we talk about a lot this time of year. God with us. He is the God. And this is part of what Isaiah is trying to say to the people, is he's not going to be a God. He is the God. El, right? He is the God. He is God with us, is what he would be to them and is to us. And so this name, it's used to speak only of the one true God. It's translated true, one true. It's translated almighty, saving, merciful, loving, rock solid, holy God. We get all of those things from El. Those are the things that Jesus is. There's real significance here when Isaiah tells him that he shall be called mighty God. When I say mighty God, what stands out to us is often the first word, mighty, right? Because we know that, like, we know he's God, so he's mighty. And we focus, we even emphasize that, and we say, mighty God. We don't say mighty God, right? It's mighty God. But we focus on that mighty part, but you know, this was a prophetic announcement to these people that the Messiah that was coming would be God. You know what Messiah doesn't mean? It doesn't mean God. See, we look back and we're like, well, if they knew of this Messiah coming, of course they knew he was going to be God. Messiah means anointed one. We see a lot of anointed ones in the Bible, don't we? Messiah doesn't mean that this was going to be God just standing by itself. Now, there may be other things you could pull from the word to get that, but Messiah means anointed one. And Isaiah's telling these people, he's going to be more than just an anointed one. He is God. They're looking for a person that's coming to save them. And Isaiah's saying, God is coming to save you. I mean, how amazing is this? That we have God coming to save us. Isn't this the first hang up that people have with Christianity, with Jesus? Recognizing that Jesus is God. It's the first hang up, and Isaiah is telling them right from the beginning, you better get ready because the one that's coming to save you is God. And you're going to need to identify him as God. You're going to need to recognize him as God. This can be a hard thing to understand. And if we remember, again, the meaning of wonderful from last week, part of that definition is it can be a hard thing to understand, the why and the how. We may not know the details to everything. Do we have to fully understand something to believe in it? No, we don't have to fully understand something to believe in it. Now, there's a lot of things that I don't know very much about, but I believe in them. Okay? I don't really know how electricity works. I know that if I touch something I shouldn't, it's going to zap me and it's going to hurt. I don't really understand how it works. I don't know how it's created. I know I've been taught this stuff in science. I just don't remember it. But I know, I don't know how it's created. I don't really understand how it gets from there to here and all that stuff. I understand that if I turn a breaker off that the switch won't work. I get some of the basics, but I don't have a great full understanding of electricity, but I fully believe that when I walk into the room and I flip that switch, that power is going to flow through and the light's going to come on. And as a matter of fact, I believe it so much that I'm probably going to be upset if it doesn't happen, right? And I'm going to be like, what's going on here? And I'm going to be mad. I'm going to be a little upset. I don't have to know everything about it to believe in it. I don't fully understand gravity. Again, another thing that I'm sure I was taught very well, what gravity, I know what it is, but I don't really know the details of it. But I'll tell you what, I believe that it exists and that it works, and you won't catch me jumping off of a tall building to test it out, right? I believe in gravity. I believe it's there. I don't have to know everything about it. I know what it does. I know the result of it, and I know not to test it because it will win, right? I don't have to know everything to believe in something. Is Jesus God? Yes, he is God. I believe that. I don't understand everything about him. Does anybody here have full understanding? I wish I did. How amazing would that be? And one day we will have, but I don't know everything about him, but I believe that Jesus is God. There's this thing called the Trinity, right? Three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons existing as one, yet they're separate, yet they work in complete unity. And I have some questions about that. And yes, I have to teach people what that is, and I still have questions about it, right? It's something that's complicated, and it's like, I get it, but I don't get it. So ultimately, I just believe it, because the Word of God speaks of it and teaches us about it. And so I believe it. Jesus is God. You've just got to start there. Right? We got to start there that he is this child that is given. He is God. He's this son that was born. He is God. Not a God, but the God. Do we know that there is no other way to the Father? It's only through Jesus Christ. It only comes through him for a reason, right? Because he is God. Jesus, equal and eternal with the Father. He counted it not as robbery to be equal with God. Jesus does not diminish God the Father in any way. He doesn't detract from the Father because he and the Father are one, we're told in John 10:30. And he says, I tell you the truth. Jesus said that before Abraham was born, I am. We're told that in John 8:58. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. John 10:38. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Anyone who sees me has seen the Father. John chapter 14. And we see Jesus mentions his relationship with the Father over 100 times in the book of John. 100 times. Some of those are like several times in one verse even. Jesus is God. And the focus of this message is not the Trinity. It's not just this part right here, but we also need to recognize that the Holy Spirit is God. Amen? Okay, he's not just a mystical spirit like the sidekick. He is equally God, and he is a person as well. And Jesus sent the Spirit of God in his place. So if Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God, if anybody denies either one of them, you are denying God. Right? That's a fact. It's indisputable. It's in the Word of God. The creator of the heavens and the earth. You deny him if you don't receive Jesus, if you don't accept the Spirit of God, and it might not make sense. Right? There's a lot of things that don't make sense. How Jesus was present at creation. And people will read Genesis 1 and they're like, okay, I can understand the Holy Spirit was there. The Spirit hovered over the waters, right? People will accept that, but they're like, it doesn't say that Jesus was there. Because he wasn't named Jesus, yet, right? It doesn't mean he wasn't there. If Cheryl goes home and Craig's like, how was church today? And she's like, it was great. I talked to Jan, I talked to Sherry, I talked to Lori, names off everybody and doesn't mention me. He's going to be like, well, Tim wasn't there. Yeah, he was there. No, he wasn't. You didn't mention his name, right? Just because the name Jesus isn't mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 doesn't mean he wasn't there. And that can be hard for people to get. And it's hard to understand sometimes, how is he present in creation, but we don't actually see words that tell us in our understanding that he was. And then he comes thousands of years later as, he's also the Word, right? And then he comes as the Word made flesh in John chapter 1. We don't have to fully understand it all, but we can believe it. We can accept it as truth. We can still trust him as Lord and Savior, and we have to because he's the only way to salvation. He is everlasting life. He is mighty God, El Gibor. Listen, Gibor doesn't just mean mighty, okay? Gibor means mightiest, okay? Because there could be other things that are mighty. But this means the mightiest. It doesn't just mean strong, but it means the strongest. It means a champion. It means a hero. It means the most powerful. This word Gibor is used to describe some other people in the Bible. And it's always used to refer to those who are the mightiest in the situation. Genesis 10:9 tells us about this man Nimrod, and it says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. That word mighty there, it's Gibor, and it means he was the mightiest hunter before the Lord. He was it. There was no better hunter. If you're going to go out and go against Nimrod, you're going to lose, right? He's going to kill the biggest buck. He's the mightiest hunter before the Lord, and you cannot outdo him. Joshua 6:2, we see it again here. It says, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. These mighty men. Here God tells Joshua that he's given over to him the mightiest men of Jericho. So here it's not even necessarily speaking of God's people, but it's saying these were the mightiest men that Joshua had to go face, that he had to go fight in battle. And it says they are mighty. They are the mightiest army that's out there. But you know what? I've delivered them to you. I've given them over to you. And then in Joshua 8:3, so Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. Just think about choosing 30,000 people, first of all. Now, if I'm choosing 30,000 people, I will literally take anyone that will come and say yes, right? I mean, that seems pretty difficult to do, to gather together, 30,000 people. We would take anybody that would go. But Joshua chose the mightiest, the most powerful 30,000 people that he could come up with. He was going to battle. He wanted the best. And he had a lot more than 30,000 to choose from, right? I mean, if we have 30,000, it's like, can we pick three? Right? Can we get three mighty people? But he chooses the mightiest, those who are the most powerful. This word Gibor, it means best of the best. It means that unless there's a God intervention, they can't be beat. There's no one that is better. They are the hero in the story, or they're the champions. And these men of Jericho were mighty, that we saw in chapter 6. They were mighty until the Lord delivered them to Joshua. The Lord makes even the mighty become low. Do we realize that, church? Right? I mean, there's mighty men, but they're nothing compared to a mighty God. Isaiah 5:15, people shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. God can do that. We see that done. As a matter of fact, I believe that we're even seeing that done in our society right now. Right? Some of the things that have been revealed, some of the things that have been on the news, some of these mighty men. I'm going to tell you, some of those Hollywood people, they literally thought they were untouchable. And for 20, 30 years, some of those people have been untouchable. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter how mighty you are in your circle. You're not mightier than God Almighty, and the truth will be revealed in due time. And you will face the consequences for your actions in due time. There's no man that's more mighty than God Almighty. Amen? Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 52 says, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." Man, God is mighty. Jesus is mighty God. Do you remember that big bad bully named Goliath? Right? He was mighty. That's for sure. He was mighty. We're told that he was a champion. That word champion in that verse, you go look it up. It's Gibor. It's the same word as this mighty that we're using to describe Jesus. He was the mightiest. He was the most powerful. He was even a hero, right, to his people, to the Philistines. They were like, they probably worshipped Goliath because he was so powerful. And no one could defeat this warrior. No man could defeat this warrior because he was Gibor. He was the mightiest. He was the champion. But God intervened. And God used David, this boy, to humiliate this champion, this warrior. And he said, "You know what? You might be mighty, but you're not mightier than me." And David told him that. "You might be mighty, but you're not mightier than my God, who you're mocking. And you're getting ready to find out." There are mighty men. There are the best of the best. But we need to know that a mighty God is always greater than mighty men. Always. Jesus is mighty God. He's the champion in every battle. He's the hero in every story. He's the strongest, mightiest, most powerful in every situation. And think about whatever the most difficult thing that you're facing right now. Whatever the most difficult thing is. Whatever it is, I can promise you that Jesus is greater. I can promise you that he's above it, that he's more powerful than it. And if he's with you, then what are you worried about? Right? Isn't this the God that you want by your side and with you as you're facing things that are difficult? The God that is mighty, the one that is more powerful, that is the champion, that is the hero. He's going to be the hero of the story, guaranteed. He will overcome it. He has overcome it. And it'll help you to do the same. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 and 18. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts." There is nothing that is too hard for him. I mean, now think about that name, Mighty God. He's the mightiest. He's the most powerful. He's the champion. There is nothing that is too hard for him. When Isaiah said he will be called Mighty God, he's speaking of this promised mighty warrior. He's speaking of this champion, this hero. And we know that Jesus came to this fallen world to save sinful people. Do we recognize the desperate need of people? Do we recognize the desperate need that even you and I still have as redeemed people? Do we recognize how desperate we are for a mighty God in our lives? You know what? Sometimes we don't, if we're being honest. Sometimes as people who maybe already know Christ, I think sometimes we don't really understand or remember at the time how much we desperately still need his intervention in our lives. Every day, everything that we do, it's not just a, man, I've got Jesus, I'm good to go. I need mighty God in my life. You know what? I need mighty God in my life sometimes just to get out of bed in the morning. And I'm not that old, right? I'm in pretty good shape, right? But sometimes I'm like, I just want to stay in bed all day. I don't want to do this or that, or I don't feel good or whatever. I need mighty God just to get out of bed in the morning. There's times where I need mighty God just to get through the day. You know what? And the day's not even that bad. I mean, I'm talking about just a normal day with nothing chaotic going on. And I'm like, I still need mighty God to get through this day. There's times where I'm facing things that I'm really confident in. I know what to do. And usually the Holy Spirit will pretty quickly remind me, nope, you still need mighty God for that as well. Right? We need him in all those areas of our lives. And I don't know about you, but my life is full of problems. Right? It's full of problems. And every time I get one taken care of, it's like two get added to the bottom of the list. Right? You know, it's like Christy has these to-do lists at home, and I'll go up and I'll be like, hey, hon, what can I do for you? And I'll start looking at the list. And she did this to me just the other day. She's like, oh, I don't know. And she flips the page. There was more on the next page. And I'm like, oh, well, I was just looking. You had like a pretty good list and a lot of things were marked off. And but there was more on the next page. And it's like, that's kind of how the problems in my life seem to be. Right? It's like I'm looking at the list and I'm like, doing pretty good. I get a couple more of these knocked out and I'll have a clean slate. And then it's like, you flip the page and you're like, more problems. Where did those come from? Or I forgot about those, right? It's like we have these problems in our lives. And the thing is that most of them are created by me, right? Most of my problems are created by me. Or they're as a result of something I did. They're caused by me. And we have all these problems. And on top of these problems, do we really want to have our spiritual condition be another problem? When we have this mighty God that we can turn to when we're in need. There's the Savior. His name's Jesus. He's mighty. Mighty to save, like we were just singing. You know that song? It comes from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. And that says, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Do you know the weight of his might, of his power? I think it's interesting to learn the meanings behind songs. I told Christy the other day, I was like, I wish I could find out why every song is written. Like, I wish that with the song, you got a testimony for everyone. The newest Casting Crowns song, I don't remember what the song is. I should have looked it up before I came. I wasn't actually meaning to share that, but I heard it's about not being alone. And there's a time when, your fears will have to face the God, you know? Okay. So it's an awesome song. Look it up, because I don't remember the name of it. But I thought it was a good song, and then I heard on the radio that the lead singer of Casting Crowns, he wrote that song the day after he found out he had cancer. And I was like, that song, it means so much more to me now, because I know that him, facing probably the most difficult thing ever in his life, wrote this song where he goes through this roller coaster of emotions where he's talking about his doubts and his fears, but he's talking about the power of mighty God in that song as well. It's like, you know what? He does have fear. He does have concerns. He is worried, but he remembers his mighty God, and that worry, that fear is going to have to face that mighty God one of these days. And so I love hearing the meaning behind songs. And so I kind of looked up the song Mighty to Save, and I found this quote by Laura Story. This is what she says about it. Each time I sing the song, God brings to mind new implications of this verse And each time I get a little lump in my throat as I consider that by his might, God saved me. It's hard to fathom why a God who is able to move the mountains would choose to focus his strength on redeeming the very souls who have so deeply offended him. But this is the gospel. Though we have done nothing to merit his favor, God, full of mercy and grace, sent his only son, Jesus, to pay the debt we could never pay. He is truly mighty to save. Man, our God is mighty. He is mighty God. Just consider the fact that Jesus came on that first Christmas morning. As much as I like him, not so that we could have cute manger scenes, right, on our tables or in our yards. That's not why he came. He didn't come so we could sing these songs about his birth, right? About him being this baby child. He didn't come so that we could decorate our houses with lights and we could have trees and so we can exchange gifts and cards and all these things, as fun as that might be and as nice as some of it might be. That's not why he came. He came because he's mighty and because people were in need of a savior. And that's why he came. And hopefully that's why we do the other things. I'm afraid that sometimes it's not, but it should be. Because he is mighty. He came to do a job that no one else could ever do. No one else could ever complete. He had a battle to engage in. Right? He came as that small, cute little baby. I'm sure he was adorable. But he came because there was a battle that he was ready to engage in. There was a battle that he was taking on. And it's the battle for the human soul to seek and to save that which was lost, the hearts of mankind. And not only did he come to fight, but we know that he won. Amen? Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't just come and not win. That would have been really bad story, right? Would have been a really bad savior to trust in, right? If he had come and all the promises were fulfilled up until the point that he didn't win. But he did win. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory is ours. Man, that's the kind of stuff that we celebrate with these decorations. That's what we celebrate, is the fact that victory is ours. A child came, but he didn't leave a child, right? He left a man that was glorified, that was in full power, and a champion. He left El Gabor. But I'm going to tell you that he came El Gabor as well. You know, we sing that song. I can't help but laugh whenever I see the song and it says tender and mild. Because I saw this thing a pastor friend of mine shared. You ever see the things where it's two circles and they intersect and it's got what's both in the middle? And it had things that were tender, like steak and chicken and all these things. And things that were mild over here on this side and in the middle where it intersected. There was one thing in there, the baby Jesus. And so now I can't sing that song without, you know, kind of laughing. Like, he's the only thing that's both tender and mild. But you know what? He was mighty God even then. When he was in that manger, all dressed, you know, swaddled up, and he was tender and mild, he was still mighty God. That didn't happen when he rose from the grave. He was mighty God before he went into the grave. He was mighty God before he was born of this earth. We think about Easter weekend and we talk about the power of the resurrection, and that's an amazing thing. I'm not selling that short at all, but do you know that he's not just powerful on Easter weekend? Right? He wasn't just powerful as he rose from that grave, defeating sin and death. Do we know that he's not like an earthly champion? Earthly champions, listen, they will fall. Every one of them. I love sports and I like some of the fighting and boxing and that kind of stuff. And every once in a while, someone will come along and it's like that person is indestructible. No one will ever beat them. And then one day they get beaten And you're like, I never saw that coming. Right? I didn't think there was any way that anyone could ever beat that champion. You know what? Some of them don't actually get beat. But you know what? They get old. They have to retire. They have to hang them up. They notice, I'm getting a little slow, and if I don't quit now, I'm gonna get beat. And so they do get beat because they have to retire, and then another champion arises. Right? Someone comes in and steps their place, and now they're seen as the one that's mighty. They're seen as the one that's powerful, and the other one is just kind of like a great memory, you know, the champion of old. But listen, I'm going to tell you that Jesus didn't gain his might because another lost it. I think we believe that sometimes. I think people think that, but he didn't gain his might because someone lost it. He's not like an earthly champion. It's not like he was the number one contender and Satan was the champion, and so Jesus beat him and now he's mighty God. No, he didn't take that from Satan, right? He took that authority from him, but he was mighty God before that battle ever took place. Satan is more like the challenger. He's more like the one that shows up running his mouth, right? How he can beat the champ. I could be the champ, put me in the ring with him, right? That's the kind of Satan, you know, kind of person Satan is. I can beat the champ, put me in the ring with him. And the champ came to town and reminded Satan who is mighty God. Jesus came to earth. I kind of picture him like, you know what? You're not even worth my time. I'm not even going to give you the publicity, right? And then he's like, you know what? As a matter of fact, I will give you the publicity. I'm going to humiliate you. I'm going to show up, and I'm going to destroy you, and everybody's going to know that you have no power, that you don't even deserve to be in the ring with me. And Jesus shows up as a baby. You imagine how good Satan's feeling right about then? Like, for real? Like, this is who you sent, God? Like, this is hilarious. I imagine him kind of having that mindset. And all the while, Jesus is that little baby just laying there in that manger, mighty God, just waiting for fight day, you know, while he's preparing for that time leading up to it when he would get in there and destroy the enemy. Jesus didn't gain his might. He is mighty God. It's who he is, right? It's not from a victory that he won. He didn't get mighty from the victory. He is mighty, eternally the champion, always has been, always will be. Psalm 24:8, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. If the worship team would come up, or if it's just Jason today. Think about this for just a second. This song, I love this song. We sang it at the last couple Impact services. De La Croix sang this, who is this King of glory song. And it's so good. Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord strong and powerful. The Lord the champion. He's the Lord that is mighty in battle. Listen, do you know that Jesus battles for you? Right? We think about the battle that he won against the enemy, but do you know that he still daily, regularly battles for you on your behalf? Romans 8:31 tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? Do you know that he's for you? Do you know that he's with you? Do you know that he's in your corner for every battle that you face? Do you know that he's not just battling for you and he's not just there for you, but he also battles with you? He also battles alongside of you. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, Ephesians 6:11. We put on that whole armor of God because he's going to battle with us. We take that faith, we take the salvation, we take the sword of the Spirit, we take the truth of the word of God. We take all these things with us because he's going to battle with us. And do you know that this might, this power that is the mightiest power, do you know that it's put on display through us? Do you realize that? That's the way that people see this might that Jesus has today, is they see it through his people. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Man, his victory is something that we should speak of, but you know what? His victory is also something that we should be manifesting in our bodies. You know that? I'm not just talking about over sickness. I'm talking about we should be walking daily in victory over all of those challenges that we have, over all those fears that we have, all of those difficulties that we have, the list that keeps growing and turning to the next page and the next page. We ought to live a life where we're walking in victory over those things because mighty God has manifested in our lives. Do you believe for that this morning, church? How is it that we believe things like that Jesus rose from the dead, but we don't believe that our marriage or some other relationship can rise from the dead? Why is it that we believe things like that, those lies of the enemy? Why is it we believe that Jesus has the power to create the world, but we don't believe that he has the power to heal our body? We don't have the power. We don't believe he has the power to heal a broken heart, to help us get through some kind of difficulty. It says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds in Psalm 147 verse 3. That's part of what he does, is heals broken hearts and he binds up the wounds. He's the one that will bandage it, right? You know what? Sometimes for recovery, you have to have some bandage. You got to have some protection to keep out the things that are trying to harm that injury. And it says that Jesus himself will bind up your wounds. Why do we believe that Jesus can do all things? We believe that nothing is impossible with God, yet we fail to step out in faith and ask for what we need. Just talk to the pastors about that on Tuesday when we were here praying. I was like, you know what? I have great faith when it comes to other people. Anybody comes to me and wants prayer, I fully believe God's going to work. And as a matter of fact, I open my eyes with an expectation that it's already done. But you know how many times I pray for my needs? Not very often. And I was like, you know what that tells me is that I don't have the faith that God will do that in my life. Otherwise, I would ask, wouldn't I? Why is it we believe that he can do anything, but we fail to ask for what we need? Why is it we acknowledge that Jesus has done the impossible, right? He's done what no one else could do when he came and defeated death. He paid that price for our sin, gave us this amazing gift of salvation to any who would receive, but yet some receive it and others don't. He is Savior, right? But he's so much more than that. He is mighty God. Listen, there's nothing that is too hard for him. Anybody facing anything that's too hard for you today? Because I'm going to tell you that it's not too hard for him. He is Savior, but he is mighty God. I'm going to give you one reminder here in closing. Luke chapter 1 verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Man, God has done great and mighty things in your life. Even if you don't recognize him, it doesn't mean that he hasn't done them. He has done great and mighty things in your life, and he is holy. He is different. He's set apart. He is something that is unlike anything else that you know. And if we believe that he is mighty, like the word of God says that he is mighty, then shouldn't we turn to him in all things that we need? So this morning, we're going to open up the altars. And if you have a need this morning, I want you to come forward. I'm going to anoint with oil and pray for whatever the need is that you have. And we're going to believe today that mighty God is here. I believe that he is. We're going to believe that mighty God is mightier than whatever it is that we face, because I believe that he is. Amen? All right, come if you have a need this morning. Otherwise, let's worship the Lord.